Again, we come to you with studies, and we are taking up these days a brief study in the Epistle to the Hebrews, a book that deals with Christ's present ministry in heaven for his people. I think sometimes God's people forget that our Lord is doing a real ministry today in heaven for every believer. Strong ones, yes, the weak ones especially, yes. You remember 4:16 says, "Let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, and there obtain mercy and find grace to help in every time of need." Isn't that wonderful? He says to those who need mercy to come, those who are frail, those who fail, and those who are weak, he says, "You come on, I've got all the mercy you need." And it may, perchance, I'm talking to some Christian this morning or today, and you're going through a period of trouble and trial, and you feel so weak, and you wonder what the score is. Why don't you turn your heart to the Savior, look to him? I'm talking to you Christians. You know, we try so much in our own willpower, in our own strength to do things, and we fail, and we fail, and we fail. Why don't we trust the Lord? Why don't we manifest our faith in him, not only for salvation? You say, well, that's settled. No, for day-by-day living, our Lord is on the throne. You see, he upholds the whole universe by the word of his power. He's not concerned about that. He just speaks and it's done. But 24 hours a day, year in and year out, our Savior is praying for you, that you might stand complete in all the will of God. Now notice this 25th verse. "Because our Lord has an unchangeable priesthood, because his priesthood is by the oath of God, because his priesthood started after death." You remember the Aaronic priests, the sons of Aaron, their priesthood ended with death, and another one took his place. But the Lord Jesus started his priesthood after death. He died to put away our sins by the sacrifice of himself. He was buried. He was raised again from the dead. He finished that work of redemption. But he's gone back to glory, and he starts his present ministry. And it was started after death. Hence, because death doesn't enter into it, his is an eternal, unchanging priesthood. And because of this, verse 25 becomes our experience in his, when he says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost," or to save them perfectly, clean through to the end, if I can use that term, "all that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And we were discussing in our last lesson the ability of the Savior, able to keep us, able to keep us from falling, able to keep that which we've committed unto him, able to make all grace abound toward us, able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And what is he able to do? He's able to save perfectly. He's able to save, if I can use the term, clean through to the end. You know, it's a wonderful thing that the Lord guarantees our salvation for eternity. It has to be that way. It couldn't be any other way. Man is too frail, too weak, too full of failure to do anything. We're dealing with a holy, righteous God. And there's nothing that man can do to save himself or to keep himself saved. We received the Lord Jesus by simple faith. We took him as our Savior. We put our trust in him, and God took a hold of us. And he declares he's going to finish the job which he started. Don't you forget that. God never starts a job he doesn't finish. You remember we had that in Philippians 1:6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you shall perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ." Or you take that verse of our Savior's in John 13:1. "When our Lord went into the upper room with his disciples, he could say, knowing that his time was come that he should depart out of this world and go to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He didn't love them until they backslid. He didn't love until they failed, but he loved them to the end. And if I may just put a little word in there, he loved them clean through to the end. End of what? Right on through into eternity. In Ephesians 5:27, you're talking about his ability to save. He's going to take the church, and he's going to present the church to himself, a holy church, having neither spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing. Or you take Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now listen to these verses. We've quoted them before, but I'm going to do it again. Now the God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole being, spirit, soul, body, be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Who's going to do it? Our Savior's going to do it. He's going to do what? He's going to preserve you, spirit, soul, and body, blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to do it. He is not only our Savior putting away our sin, but he's on the throne today. As I've oftentimes said, Romans, we have the riches of grace that proceed from the cross. In the book of Hebrews, we have the riches of glory which proceed from the throne. That's why we have it in Ephesians chapter 3. You remember in Paul's second prayer in that epistle, he said that he is able to make you powerfully strong according to his riches in glory. Or you take Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. Riches of grace meet all my need to stand before God. This is the work on the cross. But my present need as I walk this earth, our Lord is doing just one thing. He's our high priest, able to succor us, able to sympathize with us, able to keep us from falling, able to make all grace abound toward us, able to save perfectly, clean through to the end, able to perfect us for intimate fellowship with God. Why? Because he's our advocate. He's the abiding propitiation for our sins, as we have it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 2. Now let's go along with this in this 25th verse. Now I'm spending time here because it's so rich. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Who? Those that come unto God by him. Now, for whom does he make intercession? For everyone who comes to God through Christ. Hence, every believer, is able to save perfectly everyone who comes unto God by him. The weak ones and the strong ones, the old and the young, the black and the yellow and the white, whatever it is, makes no difference. Anyone in the human family, whatever their condition, if they come before God and accept his precious Son, Jesus Christ, as their Savior, they immediately become the objects not only of his love, of his affection and devotion, but of his high priestly ministry. This is what you have in the verse. Now, upon what ground does he do it? Because, seeing, he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Here is the provision for God's people to have the enjoyment, the continual enjoyment of fellowship with God. You know, sometimes I think this is what Paul had in mind in Philippians chapter 3, when he said, you remember that starting in about verse 10 or 11, goes down through verse 14, where Paul said that Christ had laid hold of him for something. And I began to think about that. What did the Lord Jesus lay hold of Paul for? What has the Lord laid hold of you and me for? You say, well, to get us to heaven. That's a mere item. What do you say? To see him in his glory. Well, that's wonderful. Well, we're going to be just like him. He's laid hold of us to be just like his son. As I've oftentimes said, God will not be satisfied until every one of us Christians are in the presence of God just like the Savior. Now, we've got scripture for that, as you know. When we see him, we're going to be just like him. But personally, I'm of the persuasion that Paul went beyond that. These things of which I have just mentioned, to get to heaven, to see the Savior, to be made just like him, to be eternally with him, that's wonderful. And I wouldn't minimize that for one second. But I think Paul goes beyond that. The thing of his heart was the fellowship, unbroken, eternal fellowship with his Savior. You see, this man, Paul, had fallen in love with Christ. He's willing to count everything, the good things, everything but loss, just to experience the Savior, to enjoy the fellowship of the living God. Oh, friend, listen, God has made provision for that. And that's why when we come to this verse, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. God wants you to come into his presence and enjoy his fellowship, and he's made the provision for it in Christ Jesus. Now, I'd like to ask the question, for whom does he intercede? For whom does he intercede? For everyone who comes unto God by him. Allow me to be a little technical here in this connection. Jesus Christ is not praying for the world. Now, you remember that, don't you? In John 17, verse 9, I believe it is, Jesus said in his high priestly prayer of that chapter, I pray not for the world, but I pray for those whom thou hast given to me out of the world. They were yours, and ye gave them to me. Do you remember that? I pray not for the world. You see, the Lord Jesus has died for the world. He finished the job for the world. As John could introduce him to Israel, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. He finished the job. He could say in John 17, I have finished the work you gave me to do. In John 19:30, it is finished. And he bowed his head and yielded up the Spirit. You see, he's already finished the job of redemption. He's not doing anything for the world today. I'm speaking of the world of men and women. This is man's day. Man is doing what he wants to do in spite of what the Son of God has done for them. They don't want him. He's not praying for the world. He died for the world. If the world wants to know the Savior, he's made provision for the world to come. Am I talking to you, my friend, and you've never accepted Jesus Christ's salvation, which he purchased for you on the cross? If you do not accept him as your Savior, he's not praying for you. He died for you. And the moment you accept him as your own personal Savior, then you come under the blessed present ministry of Jesus Christ, and he guarantees your perfection. And the wonder of it all, that we can have real intimate fellowship with the Son of God. I tell you, it's wonderful. I pray not for the world. I pray for those whom you've given to me out of the world. He's praying for us. You remember in Romans chapter 8, 27, he who knoweth the mind of the Spirit knoweth what we have need of. Why? Because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It's also found in Romans 8, 34. He's praying for us. He's making intercession for us. Now, the Spirit of God is praying for us. I'm just presenting before you something we have done before when we were in Romans, but I'm going to repeat it. I want you to know that all that God is for you. Christ is praying for you. And the Spirit of God is praying for you. You have this in Romans chapter 8, 26 and 27. The Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but he prays for us with groanings that can't be uttered. And then he who knoweth the mind of the Spirit knows what we have need of. Spirit of God is convicting the world of sin. The Spirit of God is not praying for the unsaved. He's praying for believers. He convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as you find in John 16, verses 8 to 11. See, Christ died for the world. He's praying for believers. The Spirit of God convicts the world of sin. He's praying for believers. And by the way, if I might finish that little sidetrack of mine, believers are told to pray for believers. We are to pray one for another. In fact, you find where Paul in every epistle talks about him praying for God's people. You take, for example, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 6, and 8. Here is a responsibility for Christians. Now, I said a moment ago, Christ died for the world. He finished the job. Spirit of God convicts the world. He'll do the job. What's my relationship to the world? Well, as a priest under God, I can pray for the world. It's my job. In 1 Timothy 2:1 says, I exhort there that first of all prayers, intercession, the giving of thanks be made for all men. That all men, God wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I will let the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without doubting. I'm quoting from the second chapter of 1 Timothy. The Apostle Paul could say in Romans 10:1, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. In Romans 9, verses 2 and 3, where Paul says, God is my witness that I have continual sorrow and unceasing pain in my heart. I could verily wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren's sake, my kinsmen according to the flesh who are Israelites. He was burdened to pray for his people. I repeat it, my friend. Christ died for the world, but he's praying now for his people. The Spirit of God convicts the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, but he's praying for his people. And believers ought to pray for each other. But we're also responsible to pray for the unsaved. And let me add again what I have said before. If we Christians do not pray for the unsaved around us, who will? Who will? Nobody. Nobody. Christ is not praying for them. Spirit of God is not praying for them. That's your job. It's my job. Oh, how we have failed God in this. Isn't that the truth? I say how we have failed God in praying for the unsaved, for our neighbors, for our friends. God grant into my own heart and life and your heart and life, the Lord will put upon us that burden of intercession for lost men and women for whom he died. But coming back to our verse, again we find the ability of the Son of God, and I'm going to repeat it, he is able to save them to the uttermost. Who? Everyone who comes unto God by him. You remember John 14:6, our Lord said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. And so he prays for everyone who comes, because he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He's able to save them perfectly for intimate fellowship with God, not only because of his past work on the cross, but because he ever liveth to make intercession for us down here. You see, we are still down here in frailty. Allow me to go back to the second chapter. God's purpose is going to have a people in glory, but we're still in frailty. We're still on earth. The children of God are still on earth in weakness. So I read in that second chapter of Hebrews, we have a high priest before God, a merciful and a faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath being tested, he is able to succor them that are tested. Oh, how wonderful to know that we have a Savior on the throne of God today, touched with the feeling of your infirmities and my infirmities. And he guarantees our perfection. Oh, I tell you again, my friend, today ought to be a day of thanksgiving, of worship, because of what he has done and what he is doing for you and for me. And I just pray the Lord will make it very precious and very clear to you. And if we can help you, you write us a line. We'd be very, very happy to help you in your own relationship and fellowship was the Savior. The great thing upon his heart, the thing he yearns for, is your fellowship, your love, your devotion. He's given you his. Now let us respond to his love and make him the object of our affection and our devotion. And the Lord bless you today for his precious name's sake.